your problems, just go to him in prayer. This morning, we are looking at the matter of prayer. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read this morning from verse 11 through to verse 17. We're drawing to the close of this series in 1 John. I trust you've picked up some truths along the way, that you've been encouraged and blessed, and the Lord has used this powerful book in your lives in some way. Title of this morning's message, Confidence in Prayer. Confidence in Prayer. And the main verse is from verse 14 to 17. But let's start a little further back. And actually, we'll start from verse 11 and read through to verse 17. And the Bible reads, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." And I'll read verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your precious word. And Lord, we know that your word is perfect, Lord, right throughout. And it has all things, Father, that we need that pertain to life and to godliness. And Father, it is beyond me to be able to meet the need of every heart, Father. I don't know every heart's need, but Lord, you know the need of every heart here this morning. And Lord, just as you took that little boy's lunch and caused it to feed thousands of people, I just pray, Lord, that you would take this portion of Scripture and feeble efforts, Lord God, to and multiply it, Father, to hungry hearts, I do pray. So we just would ask, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would have his perfect will and way in every life here, that you break any barriers down which would hinder the Word of God this morning, and that you would revive us and refresh us and strengthen us and enable us this very day. Pray also for Pastor Simeon as he preaches this morning, that he would know the unction of your Spirit and that I would know it now too. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so the matter of confidence in prayer, and we can think, can't we, of the disciples who spoke to the Lord Jesus, and one of them said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And once a person has been born again, once a person is a child of God, prayer really should be like breathing for us. Just as a child will be a child who is alive will be breathing in and out, the true child of God, prayer should be something on that is always there, as though he were breathing in and out. Should be the natural outflow of a believer. And prayer should not be something that is simply confined to the church house. We had public prayer here today. As you have seen, we're going to have a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock this evening, as we like to usually do. But prayer is not something that is simply confined to an institution or even to the house of God, which is so wonderful. But prayer should be something which is continuously there in the life of every believer. And every serious-minded believer would say, yes, there's a room for me to improve my prayer life. And I would like to grow in the area of prayer. And I would like to be an effective prayer warrior, or someone who can intercede and can pray and can have my prayers heard and answered. Perhaps some questions which would come to a believer's mind. They would say, how can I know that God hears my prayers? That may be a question that would come to the heart and to the mind. How can I know that God hears my prayers? I want my prayers to be heard. How can I know that God will answer my prayers? Okay, I know, yes, I mean, God knows everything and I want God to hear my prayers, but I want God also to answer my prayers. How can I know that God is going to answer my prayers? How can I pray in the will of God? Maybe another question. How can I know that I'm praying the right sort of prayer? The prayer that God will want me to. Perhaps we can help, by God's grace, with this passage here this morning, to help with some of those questions here. So by way of an outline for verse 14, firstly, prayer which receives a hearing. Prayer which receives a hearing. And we say, well, does not God know everything? Does not God know the very thoughts in our minds and hearts? Yes, he does. Is there a conversation in the world that God does not hear? Well, no, of course, God hears everything that is said, good and bad. God knows about every conversation we have, whether it be in public or in secret. God knows every word that is uttered from our lips. But verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And you know, before we get to that point, just the matter of boldness in prayer, where do we get our boldness from when it comes to praying? How is it that we can come before the throne of grace? How is it that we can come before God and not feel condemned and not feel as though we cannot bring something to God? It says, and this is the confidence, says John, that we have in him. Okay, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our prayers, our confidence in praying, our boldness in praying is because we can have it in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There in Hebrews and 10, and speaks on further about being a priest, I think, over the household of God and so forth, and how we are to draw near, draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we can come with boldness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, for our prayers to be heard and for our prayers to be answered and for us to be able to pray within the will of God, first of all, we have had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, to trust him as our Savior. For our prayers to be really heard of God and to be answered and have petitions, he is speaking here to believers. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Okay, and so for true, effective prayer, now God can hear the prayer of an unbeliever. God may even answer the prayer of an unbeliever. We're talking here about Christians, and the matter of prayer for Christians is that for us to have this relationship with God as a Father, God as a Heavenly Father, and we as his children, we need to be his children. We need to have been born into his family. And right in these preceding verses here, John speaks about knowing, okay, that you are saved. He says in verse 17, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay, you need to know that you have eternal life first to then be able to in turn know that your prayers are being heard and that they're going to be answered. And you know, throughout this book, the Apostle John, he deals with the person of Christ, of who the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And here in this scripture, he shores up the very person of who Jesus Christ is. There are many opinions about who Jesus is. You ask the average Aussie who Jesus is, he'll have his opinion. You know, you ask the Mormons or other cults who about Jesus, they'll give you their little spiel or little explanation about who he is. All different opinions out there about a Jesus. But here we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he here in this epistle, he welds together and shows that Jesus, the human Jesus, and the divine, the Christ, are both one and the same person, that Jesus is God who came to us in human flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, okay, that God became a man. You know, to be able to have our prayers answered and to be able to have this have effective intercession with God, we need to have first trusted Christ as our personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, not merely a belief in a Jesus, but belief and faith in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that is when we have new life and then we have a new relationship. Now, some people, you say, oh, I've been saved. I know that. I know I'm now a child of God, but still I find it hard to come before God's presence. I find it hard to believe that God would accept me. I find it hard to come to God feeling as though, well, I'm still such a sinful creature. Why would God ever listen to me? You know, how can God look upon me in favor without judgment? That's because we are now dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And you know, it is a completely new relationship you have with God once you have been saved. Before you're saved, God sees you as the enemy of God. That's what we are seen as in scriptures, being enemies of God, yet God reached out to us and God reconciled us when we at the point when we were born again, when we repented and trusted Christ as our Savior. And now when he looks upon us, he looks as a father upon his child. rest in the robes of Christ's righteousness, and we do not have to feel condemned. We are able to come with boldness to the throne of grace, okay, and confidently come and bring our prayers before Him. Speaks further on about petitions. You know what petitions are? They're requests. That we as God's children are able to approach God, our loving Father, and we are able to bring our requests before Him. Now, perhaps there'll be some here this morning and they feel as though, I don't feel like I can come before God in prayer. You know it's a lie if you're saved, because you can. You can come because of Christ, and do not let yourself be kept out of the presence of God. You can come to Him as your Heavenly Father. Okay, you see there in chapter 1 of 1 John, he speaks about the matter of walking in the light, okay, being in the light, in the fellowship of God's presence, and knowing the cleansing of the blood of Christ. You know, there is a way open for us. And this is the confidence that we have in us. No. This is the confidence that we have in Him. In Him. That is where our confidence lies. And perhaps you say, I feel so lacking in my prayer life and I don't know that I can really pray as I ought to. Where are you looking? Our confidence is in Him. Our faith is in Him. Do not look inwardly for perfection. Do not look inwardly for the enabling for prayer. Don't look inwardly for faith, but gaze upon the faithful one, upon the Lord Jesus. And our confidence in Him. This is the confidence, or the boldness, we could say, the understanding of this word confidence, is that of freedom of speech. Freedom of speaking. You know, we can come before God's presence and we can speak reverently but freely. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we say, I want my prayers to be heard. How can I have my prayers heard? We also see, look back over in chapter 3 in verse 21 to 22, it says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence, that's that same word there, toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, your prayer life may be hindered by not obeying God. Okay, when you are living a life of disobedience, that may hinder your prayer life. Okay, we need to be walking in fellowship and in obedience with the Lord. But we see here in this verse, he says that this is the confidence that we have in Him, this boldness, this confidence, that if we ask anything, doesn't stop there, according to His will, He heareth us. Okay, now let me just park there just for a moment where it says, if we ask anything. Now there is a belief out there that you can ask, you can claim anything you want and God will give it to you. All you have to do is name it, claim it, and it's yours for the taking. That goes against Scripture. Yes, the Lord Jesus says, it says in Scripture, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But we get the balance of Scripture here where it says, if we ask anything according to His will. Okay, that is the prayers that God is hearing. They are the prayers that God answers, the ones which are in accordance with His will. Now, you remember when the disciples asked for the Lord to teach them to pray? They're in Luke 11 and 1 to 4. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. And the Lord went right there and gave them a lesson on how to pray. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And also rendering from Matthew 6, 9 to 13, After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice, what is the first primary thing, okay, other than praise to God, that comes in this prayer? It says here, Our Father which art in heaven, our prayer is to God. Hallowed be Thy name. And then it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Okay, and notice that in praying to God, that the will of God here in the model prayer, okay, you can pray this as a prayer or use this as a model prayer, that the will of God is what comes first. And you know, in our praying, if we had to go back and examine our prayer lives, or we were to look into the way that we pray, and we ought to say, you know, before any desire for myself, my desire ought to be that God's will be fulfilled. Whatever it be, in my life, in others' lives, or and God's will to be done in the entire world. So when I come before God, before the throne of grace, and I'm going to pray, my first and foremost desire ought to be, so regardless of whatever I pray, God, I want your will. I don't know everything perfectly. There's many things I can know about your will, but God, I don't have perfect understanding of everything. But Lord, I do know I want your will. And that is getting on the right basis to pray, okay, from that point. And when we are coming to God and we are saying, really, I've already got it worked out, God, and I've got some not negotiables, and God, I'm going to pray, but basically if you don't do this and this, well, I'm not going to move, or I'm not going to do this other thing. No, we come to God humbly and say, Lord, I want your will. Lord, my desires are that you would have your perfect will and way with me. That you would have your perfect will and way in this situation. Because, you know, we look at a situation sometimes, don't we? And we have it all worked out, and this is what I believe needs to happen. This has got to happen, then that's got to happen. And sometimes God can give us some perception, but perhaps sometimes we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this situation. It's like this big, prickly, messy ball. Whichever way I touch it, I get cut. You know, it's just a mess. How about saying, okay, Lord, I've got all my thoughts about this, but Lord, may your will be done in this situation. Lord, I don't have perfect perspective of this entire thing, but Lord, thy will be done. And we can pray in confidence in that way. You know, this is the way our Lord prayed when he was on earth, is that he wanted the will of the Father. Remember when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, 14-42, it says, and he was withdrawn from them, from the disciples, or at least some of them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. About to go to the cross, about to suffer for the sins of the entire world, for yours and for mine. He said, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, we can bring our requests and our petitions to God and say, Lord, this is what I want. But even greater than what I want, Lord, I want what you want. Even greater than my will, even greater than my desire, my Lord, is your will above mine. Your will, only your will, Lord Jesus. If we want our prayers to be heard, they need to be prayers that are within the will of God. You say, well, how can I know that? You know, how can I know the will of God? You know, we learn it from the Bible. The Bible gives us the overarching things of the will of God there. Sometimes the particulars may be difficult, but God gives us the word of God. Do you know there's a bit of a strange thing about here? And we're also going to talk about something else here. Is that there is an idea out there that at times for your prayers to be able to get through to God, you need a particular kind of prayer language. Anyone heard that before? You need to be able to speak in some sort of a code, as it were, so that the devil can't infiltrate your prayers and that your prayers can go through to God. Well, we don't see that here in these scriptures. Okay, it says in verse 14, this is the confidence of him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. How can my prayers be heard? Well, what you need to do is you need to speak in tongues, and then that way your prayer will go through. No, the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And you don't need some form of prayer language, as it were, to get through to God. You simply just pray in English or whatever your mother tongue or whatever language you understand, and you pray to God. And if your prayer is within the will of God, well, then God is going to hear and he's going to answer your prayer. There is no point to the modern tongues movement where people are speaking babble. What did you pray? I don't know. Did you pray according to the will of God? I don't know. So how do you know God heard you? And how do you know that God is going to answer you when you don't even know what you said? Okay, it's nothing spiritual about it. There might be something religious, something spiritual about it, in an ungodly way, something somewhat devilish about it, the worst, at best, something, some sort of a psychosomatics in people's heads. If worse than that, something demonic. And for all you know, you might be praying the opposite to what God wants. For all you know, you are calling down curses on yourself. Now, you might think, that does that sound a bit extreme? Happened one time here in Adelaide where a Pentecostal or charismatic group set up their tents, I believe it was. I heard my dad talk about this. And supposedly people started speaking in tongues. People fell on the ground and were speaking in tongues. And some Chinese people said, they're not speaking in tongues, they're swearing in Chinese. Swearing in Chinese, that's ungodliness. Okay, that's wickedness. And people say, don't say anything about tongues. You might be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Actually, no. If anything, it's the reverse. Be careful before you attribute that sort of thing to the Holy Spirit. Okay, for all you know, if you speak in some sort of gibberish, you, at worst, you're wasting your time and just doing something that's silly. Okay, at the very worst of it, that's the best of it, at the very worst of it, you could be opening yourself up to some sort of a demonic force. You could be swearing, you could be blaspheming, you wouldn't know. So, how do we have our prayers heard? We do not have our prayers heard by going through some sort of encrypted code, as it were, some sort of a tongues, some sort of a prayer language. For our prayers to be heard, all we need to do is simply pray in accordance with the will of God. That is how our prayers are heard. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's how we can be confident in the area of prayer, is by praying in accordance with the will of God. Okay, it's not through some other form, some other means. What did Paul say? I will pray with the understanding also. Okay, you need to know what you're praying. You want your prayer to count for something. You want your prayer to be in accordance with the will of God. Well, that's very basic. You need to know what you're saying. You need to know what you're praying. You need to know what you're saying, who you're praying to as well. So this matter of the will of God, you know, there are multiple things that God gives us in the Word of God which are in accordance with His will. Okay, you say, what is the will of God? Well, the more we stay in the Word of God, the more we can find out. Okay, Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds need to be renewed by the Word of God. We need to be transformed by the Spirit of God for us to understand what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's God's will for us to be sanctified, to pray for yourself and for one another that the Lord would do His sanctifying work in you. That's praying in accordance with the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be thankful, okay, to the Lord is His will. We see that the will of God, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's God's will for people to be saved. And you know, you have someone perhaps on your heart, upon your mind, perhaps a family member or family members or friends or work colleagues or whatever, and is on your heart to pray for their salvation. Do you know you're praying within the will of God? Because it is God's will for everyone to be saved. We know not everyone does. We know everyone has a choice. And you can pray for someone and they can still say no to the Spirit of God. We know that. We understand that. But you know, you can be confident in that area of prayer. You can be encouraged to pray for that lost family member. You can be encouraged to pray for that lost work colleague. You can be encouraged to pray for those lost people that you know, because you are praying a prayer that is in line with the heart of God. And you can say, look, come before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that this is your heart. Lord, I know you want to save this person. Lord, you know how much I love them, but Lord, you love them more. Lord Jesus, save them. Oh Lord, hedge up their way. Lord, draw them to yourself. Let them be saved. Sometimes it's the will of God, 1 Peter 3:17, for us to suffer for well-doing. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Do you know that sometimes suffering is part of what God allows in His will as a believer? And we often think we're suffering, and I'm not saying that we don't suffer. Sometimes we do. I haven't suffered like some people, being burned alive or beaten to death because they love the Lord and won't give up their faith. Some people have suffered so much. But sometimes it is God's will for us to go through a period of suffering. But we ought to seek the will of God to be the main thing when it comes in our prayers. Lord, we want your will. So how do we become more acquainted with the will of God? We do that by being in the Word of God. I've got a good quote here from David Sorensen. He says, "Knowledge of his will largely is found in his Word. Therefore, as we become conversant with his Word and its principles, we can pray more carefully in accordance to his revealed will. The vast majority of his will has already been revealed therein. Therefore, as we pray accordingly, we can know that he hears us. In turn, he will grant the petitions, requests, which we ask of him." There is a sweet upward spiral here. As we become conversant with his word, our focus in prayer is sharpened. As we thus pray accordingly, we have our prayers answered, which builds even greater faith and a closer relationship with him, that in turn leads to even more effective prayer. The spiritual spiral can go on indefinitely as we continue to draw nigh to him. As we pray there in accordance with the will of God. And you say, but what about when it comes to specifics? You say, I know, you know, there's so many things about the will of God in the Word of God, which I know that God wouldn't have me to do that and he would have me to do this. But what about when it comes to specifics? Perhaps a young person, young adult saying, which person do I marry? Okay, I know God wants me to marry a Christian, that's fine. You know, young guy says, I know God wants me to marry a Christian girl, not someone who's not saved, that's fine. But which one? If he goes through the whole Bible, her name might not be in the Bible. Not every lady has a biblical name. So which one is it? How do I know which one it is? Or whether someone else saying, you know, I know it's God's will for me to work. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. I know I need to work, but which job? I know it needs to be an honest job, but which job do I go to? Okay, there's all those principles of you know, the promises of God and the providence of God, the peace of God, those different things which help us to ascertain what the will of God is. But do you know that when our heart's desires are in tune with the will of God, you know, we can rest? I wonder which one it is. Well, question, do you want the will of God? Yes. So, yeah, I do. I want the will of God. Okay, but what if the job was something you didn't really like and but God wanted you to do it? Would you do it? Oh, absolutely. If it was a job you did like, you'd be happy if God wanted you to do it. Yep, absolutely. Okay, so what's there to worry about? What's there to worry about? If you're saying that my desires are God's desires and that we have the same desires and by his grace, whatever it is opens up, why are we worried? Because God, in his perfect timing, as we pray and as we rest in him, yes, look for signs and indications, we can rest assured and confident that God will have his perfect way. And we can rest in that. That truth was something that really encouraged Hudson Taylor's life, I believe, in the area of being sanctified and so forth, when he realized that, you know, his desires and God's desires were the same. And he didn't have to worry. He had to rest. So the matter of the will of God, we know that God hears us when we ask in accordance to his will. And then verse 15, prayer which receives, not only he receives a hearing, but receives an answer. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So, when we pray according to the will of God, God then hears. And when God hears, God then answers. Okay? God then grants the petition. So, if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask in accordance with his will, we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we desired or asked of him. God will give you what you have prayed for if it is according to his will. And you know, if we're wanting the will of God, that will change the way we pray, won't it? If it's all about self and about me, then you know, that'll come. We'll notice that in our praying if we're not wanting the will of God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Rather than being anxious, bringing those prayers before the Lord. So we make requests to God in accordance with his will. God hears our requests and gives us then what we have requested, okay? When we are praying within the will of God. So praying the will of God, you then are heard, and then God then answers that prayer as well. We know the petitions that we desired of him. You know, not every desire is wrong. You know, we might come to God in prayer with a certain desire, and that's not necessarily a wrong thing. Some people might think, well, you know, if I desire it, well, it's probably not right. Okay, it's true we can have wrong desires, but not always. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Not every desire is wrong. Perhaps it's a desire that God has put there. Perhaps it is a desire, if it's in accordance with the will of God, maybe that's a desire that God has for you. And one that God wants to fulfill and wants to answer. You know, don't see God as someone who just wants to hold back everything good from you and only ever give you suffering and disaster. Sometimes he does have to chasten us, but you know, God is a good God and he gives us so many things. Things that we so often don't deserve, just on account of the fact that he is good and that he loves us. So God wants us to know his will, and by staying in the word of God, by being under sound teaching and preaching, by being in the word of God, we can become more acquainted with the will of God, and God is able to then help guide us. So when we pray in that way, God then hears and God answers. Okay, so be confident of that when you go before the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, this is what I'm praying for, and you know, I know this is specifically your will, or in a case where I'm not sure what your will is, but this is what I'm desiring for. I know that if I'm praying in your will, you're going to answer me. And perhaps as well, you can say, Lord, whatever, regardless of what I've prayed, Lord, I want your will above all things. So then John gives an example here of praying in the will of God. Verse 16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there's a place here to pray for other believers, and one who has fallen into sin or has fallen away perhaps from the Lord for a while and is in a place of sin, there is a place here for us to pray. Now, some would say that the sin here referred to, the sin unto death, would think that that's perhaps speaking about the unpardonable sin, whereby someone resists the Spirit of God for that final time in the area of salvation and then is lost for eternity. But I believe that, as per the context here, that it is speaking about physical death, okay? And that is also consistent there with the Scriptures. So God wants us to pray for other Christians who commit acts of sin. Now, not every sin which a believer commits will bring about his death. There are certain sins, however, which lead to physical death. It's not that the sin unto death is a particular sin, such as lying or adultery, which brings about the death of the believer, but a sin which God sees the necessary reason to take the believer home. We see that in the beginning of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, okay, were those who were taken home. Some Corinthian believers who were not reverencing the Lord's table. So that has happened at certain times. Now, there are sometimes there is a person who has fallen into sin, and a good thing to do is to pray for that person. Now, you remember when Israel was fighting with Amalek in the Old Testament, Abraham was holding his arms up in prayer, and how that Aaron and Hur had to come and support his arms. When his arms would go down, Amalek would prevail. Okay, but when his arms were lifted, he was then Israel was able to prevail. And that is something you can do for a believer. A believer who is in fighting with Amalek, who is struggling with his flesh life and who is falling into sin, you can come and you can pray for the victory. Okay, for the Lord to help that believer and to help him to overcome that sin that he has fallen into. So sometimes God brings a sickness or an illness or an injury, sometimes in a believer's life, okay, to chasten them. Now, please, I want to make very clear, not every sickness, okay, not every accident, not every illness is something that comes about as God's chastisement, okay? Basically, we live in fallen bodies and eventually we die, we break down, you know, we can get diseases or whatever it be and eventually die. Okay, that's going to happen. But sometimes God has to use something to hedge up our way to bring us back to him. God has to sometimes do that. So we are to pray for someone. Now, so sometimes there be someone, maybe someone who has committed a sin and they are in a state of sickness because of that. Let's turn over to James. James in chapter 5. And verse 14 to 16 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So sometimes a person may have been involved with sin, and they have become sick as a result of that, under the chastening hand of God, and there's a time that we can pray for that person, okay, for the Lord to heal them, and they confess their wrongdoing, and God is able then to bring healing to that person, and they're able to go on with their Christian life. So we ought to pray for those Christians who fall into sin. Perhaps you can think of some today. Perhaps you can think of a family member who's gone off into sin. Perhaps you can think of a Christian friend who's gone off into sin. Someone that you can pray for that the Lord would bring them back, as it were. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, not one which would lead completely to absolute death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." You know, we can pray, and God can actually restore, as it were, life to that person. "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So there is a time to pray for someone. There is also a time where we are not to pray, okay, when a sin is not unto death. And by God's grace, we have to ascertain that at the time. Although we ought to pray for those who sin, we ought not to pray for those who sin unto death. How do we know when someone has committed sin unto death? God knows when a Christian has committed such a sin. We need to have God's discernment to know whether to pray or not. It may be that the Christian has not repented of his ways when he has been chastened, and he eventually sins to a point where God takes his life. Now, I've heard of a story of a rich man's son who got saved, and then he wanted to go into the ministry. Okay, he'd been saved, he was a child of God, and he then wanted to go into the ministry. But then, if I understand rightly, his father wanted him to go into business instead, be involved in the family business dealings instead. And he soon then went off into sin, and he became unwell, okay, became very sick. And some Christian men came, and had some Christian men come and speak to him, and one of the men spoke to him and told him about how God could heal him, you know, how God could heal him of that sickness. But the young man conveyed to them that there was a point where he had pushed past God, and he knew that he would not recover. So sometimes God has to take a believer home, says, "No, you're not going to keep living this way. I'm going to take you home now." Okay, and only ultimately God knows when there's that time. We can pray for someone who's unwell, but sometimes God says, "No, that is enough, okay, and you are coming home." So the matter of prayer, not every sin is unto death, but sometimes there are. So there is prayer in the will of God for people sometimes, for someone's recovery, and there are times also when we are to say, okay, we won't pray in this situation. Verse 8, "And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." You know, in this matter, perhaps if you can live a life of sinfulness, and you never receive any chastening from God, and that people don't need to pray for you because of God's chastening, it's probably because you don't know God. You know, because when God loves God, when we are saved and God knows us and God loves us, just like a father who loves his child will chasten him for his own good, God will do that with the believer. Sometimes God has to do that. I remember one case where I think God chastened me, not as extreme as probably has in some cases with others. I remember falling off a ladder and got a radial head fracture in my elbow. And God had to teach me a lesson. Okay, I was in a bad attitude that day, but you know, perhaps God just needed to drive it home further that we are not to live carnally. And I believe that that's had a lasting effect on me, though. I had to have several weeks off work. Now, some people fall off a ladder, and it's not because of a particular sin. They just weren't watching what they were doing. But I think in that case, God had to give me a pull-up. But if we are without chastisement, okay, the Bible says you are bastards, meaning illegitimate. You're not a child of God. And there are times when God has to pull us up. And if you can live a life of sinfulness, of habitual sinfulness, says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Does that mean never commit an act of sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Okay, because John also says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But someone who lives a habitual lifestyle of sin and their life is not characterized by the life of Christ, they just simply live this life of sinfulness, then you need to say, well, perhaps my prayers aren't going anywhere because I've never known Jesus Christ as my Saviour. If, you know, if my life has never shown a change, we see in that hymn earlier where it said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, have you trusted Christ? For your prayers to be able to go somewhere, really go somewhere, you need to have first owned God. Back when Brother Daniel Williams was in Sydney and he was looking after a youth group, one of the young girls, she said, I feel like my prayer, like when I pray, no one's listening. But what her real need was that she needed to get saved. And she did. And that made a real difference to Erin, I think her name was, or whatever her name was, the young girl who got saved. So salvation first. And then, how do my prayers get heard? Well, that's to align our desires with the will of God and seek to pray within the will of God. How do I know I'll receive those petitions? Because God heard. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And also Psalm 34:15, probably should have been the verse, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. And then praying in the will of God for believers, for erring believers. You know, we need to pray for one another. We really do. And then there's a time where not to pray as well. Do you know we need to be people of prayer? You know, we had the prayer clock last night, got the prayer time, 5 o'clock, invite you to come along, put it, you know, start, you know, praying more. We've had this whole theme recently about the matter of evangelism and of soul winning, and what a great theme it's been. I believe the Lord's been opening opportunities, but we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying because there are going to be future challenges, future battles, which are going to have to be fought, and we need to go forward on our knees. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the patience of those here this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. And thank you for that model prayer, Lord, that we have, that we can, Lord, even pray or use as a guide for our praying, Father. Help us to, Lord, get so close to you and to your word, Lord, that our praying will be so much more permeated with your will rather than self. We pray to help us that end. Lord, for the erring ones today, those who have been in this church before who are now in sin, oh Lord, bring them back, I pray. Bring them to that place of repentance and humility, Lord God, that their lives may be salvaged and that they may be used of you, I do pray. Please help us to that end, we do pray. Heavenly Father, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there any